You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation and chapter 5. Now perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we have opened thy love letter, thy word, looking to you to help us. God, all that you've said is going to be exactly as you said it, as you meant it. So God, help us to understand. And our Father, we're going to thank you very much. Spirit of God, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. In our looking of late in Revelation chapter 5, God is going to give us, as it were, the book of Revelation, and from chapter 6 and onward. He's going to open the scroll, the seven-sealed scroll, unroll it, and he's going to give us the understanding of the judgments, of the awesome, awful judgments that will happen. And he has held them up. And remember, all the world, as we did all those things, doesn't believe God will ever judge like that. God will never do it. Now, so having said that, and in chapter 8, we were looking at the reaction of the angels, but we were looking at the reaction of the church. And in at this time, when God's opening the scrolls, he hasn't read them yet, he just opened it, and the church's reaction. Now, and they're all in accord. They're all having a oneness of mind about it. An awful thing. Never on earth has such judgments been leveled on the whole earth. And therefore, and they don't know them yet, as it were, but they're willing to go with them, and they understand. So, our exercise then is to understand God is going to do something in the days ahead, tribulation, and he's going to do it, and it's going to be an awesome thing, as it were, a judgment, judgments, plagues. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so here we are on earth. And before we get there, God take us home at the rapture and everything. So here we are. Now, God, what do I need to understand? And remember, our Lord is worthy. And when we read in chapter 5 and verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, the little lamb, the crucified Christ, risen, seated at the right hand of God, is now standing. And obviously, he has the marks in his hands, his feet, and everything of having been crucified. And as he's there, his power, to identify. How would you describe this little lamb? He has seven horns. Remember, horns are offensive, defensive weapons. He has seven horns, power and authority. Seven is perfect, complete. Seven means perfect power, omnipotence. He has that. And as you read through, as we did in Psalm 18 and all of that, David would say, God, Psalm 18, 1 and 2, think, God is my shield, my high tower. God is my horn. He's my horn. He's my shepherd. He's my horn. He's my power. He's the one that gives me the authority to go down the corridor of time as I am doing it. He has seven horns. And then we shared the second thing that God gives us. He has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And we did that. That means he has, he sees everything, knows everything. He has perfect, perfect power, perfect omniscience. He knows everything. He's omnipresent everywhere. We did all of those things. He's everywhere present. He know, there's nothing going on anywhere that he doesn't know about in his awesomeness. He's the worthy one, the little lamb that was slain. He's the one that's worthy to put it all together. Now, having said that, reminding ourselves again, history. Here we are living in history. We're living right now in a very special time in history that has never been in all of the world. There's all kinds of things that happen in different parts of the world. The Roman Empire, the Chinese Empire, and all of those things, the Arab Empire. And all of those things exist, but never like this. This is global. The whole global system, the whole world is in a state of flux, as it were. So here we are looking on the planet, and our time is rather special. So this is rather appropriate, I trust, in helping us. So therefore, you needed to understand in God what he does and how he does it. And the world we live in isn't quite what you think it should be. Now, just an illustration to it. Do we need to be strong? Joshua chapter 1, 6, 7, and 8, 9. We need to be strong and of good courage. Why? Because we can't be weak. We have to be strong. How do we get strong? Do you know when you go to a war, which is horrible things, but you have to be done? When you go to war, you have boot camp and all of that. And when you go to war, you're going to go and face the enemy. It was one thing to see films. It was another thing to practice and do all the things we did, do people do. But when you have to go to war, what are you going to do? You're going to step forward out into time onto the battlefield. And the battlefield is not a picnic. The battlefield, the people getting blown up and everything. Do you know that's very hard? I would assume that's very, very, very hard. But you have to adjust. The battle's on. Do you know each day that goes by, you're getting tougher? And when you see some big thing blow up over here, it doesn't bother you like it did in the beginning. Oh, it's awful, but you're toughening up for the battle. And you have to harden your heart for the battle, or otherwise we lose the war. And we have to do it. It's hard times, and you have to grow and develop the strength. How do you get it? In the realities in the battlefield of life. That's where you're going to get it. The realities of the world around us as we grow. The little child at age 10 doesn't know it yet. They know a little. But when you come, get older and older and older, the realities of life are going to be upon us. And we have to face them. And you have to do it. And in the process of doing that, illustration for good or bad, you have to understand if you're going to be a doctor or something, and you have to go and you're going to do whatever you do, and you have to do it. And when you have, bring in the first cadaver and all of that stuff, you know, and you have to go and cut and do stuff, you know, and whatever, and you do it. So you do it. But you know, by the time you have the 50th cadaver, you just cut through it like nothing. That's what you do. One time years ago, we had a head-on accident up outside here, not here, but down the road. And in the process, I had to go to be in the emergency room with the people that were hit by the car. And I never forgot, I can picture it in my mind. And in the process, here was this dear older lady in people there and in the different spots in the emergency room. And I was going about doing whatever, nothing actually. But when I was there, and I went to this part of the place, and here's the doctor, he's there, and the head's open and all of that. And in the process, the doctor's sitting there, he's scrubbing the open thing open, and he's singing. He's singing along, and I looked. I'm looking at what he's looking at, and then he's singing away as he does it, because he's used to it. He's toughened up to handle the load. And if you don't toughen up, you can't do it. God, what are you doing? The church in that day is going to be one strong, consistent testimony, giving God all the glory for all the things that he's going to let happen. God gets all the glory. There's not one iota of question, debate, or dialogue. God, to you be the honor. You're the worthy one. Now, just think of history, if you can, to lock it in. If you and I were to go back and march through time, and if we went to Genesis, as you know, you don't have to go there, and you go to Genesis and chapter 6 and verse 5 and 7 and all of that, and you go and do that, what are you going to find? They did evil, remember it? Evil continually. Evil continually. So in the days, those years, before the Genesis flood, evil advanced continually unabated. And apart from Noah and his family, all humans were getting farther and further away from God. Evil continually. The Genesis flood came along. The Genesis flood. What did you say, God, in Genesis 11 and then? What did you say? Unless I scatter them, unless I do something, I'm not going to flood, because I said I'm not going to flood the world again. And here they are, consistently evil. And what are they doing? And God said, you remember it, 11, unless I do something, they will do what I wish they would never do. And there's nothing too hard for them. They are going to go bad to worse to worser. And if I don't stop it, it will be terrible. And that's why he scattered them. To be evil, but all be individually, so you couldn't have one, like the tribulation, one giant. No man can buy a cell except you have 666 and all of that. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and you know, over in Nican, you can go over there for that one, just to, and in Psalm 10, just quickly, because you know it, but just to see it, I want you to be refreshed and reminded that the world system that you live in is not so nice a place when you stand back and see it from heaven. It's not. It's not a good place. It gets bad and badder and badder. So here in Psalm 10, picking up, please, just quickly in verse 3, a wonderful psalm by David. For the wicked boasteth in his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth up at them. No one be just going to be strong and beat the other guy down, war after war after war. Verse 6, he said in his heart, I will not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. I'm able to do it. Verse 11, he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. God. So as you read history, and you look at history, and you look at just general history of all the different nations, that's what you read. And understanding, things haven't gone in God's holy, happy way. They've gone the other way. Every nation rises up. The Media Persia defeats Babylon. Greece defeats Media Persia. Rome defeats Greece. And here we are at the end. The toes, the feet of iron and clay. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, and when you come to Revelation, all the way to the end, when you come to Revelation and do that one, over to Revelation, and in chapter 9 again, and you're going to recall picking up, if I can, in 9 and verse 20, easy to see. This is in the tribulation. This is during the judgments. You would think someone would wake up during the judgments and say, boy, we better get straightened out here. Verse 20, 9 and 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, devils, and idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, and wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, that's drugs, by lots of drugs. Not just in our country either. Nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They aren't going to change. They aren't going to change. So it's bad. It's not good. It's not a good time. Not an easy time. And therefore, we're to understand what? The world in which we live isn't quite so good when we really think about it. Not think about it because it's peaceful now at the moment. In the process, it seems like. But in the process, we aren't really seeing all that's happening. All the planning, all the things that are going on in the hearts and minds of people. Wow. We don't see it because we think we've settled in to understandably, a peace that it's better than whatever and yesterday, so that's good. But it isn't really good. We're going downhill all the time. It never was going uphill. So now, having said that, so human character, human conduct makes for human conditions. And we humans do what we do, say what we say, we do them. We, Galatians 5, that we reap what we sow. That's what we do, wars and rumors of wars. And therefore, evil. Adam's fall, and Adam's fall, we sinneth all. Now, so that evil, that the absence of God, the absence of good, evil, has to do with affects us. And it affects us and affects us all over the world. Now, I need to understand something else, if I can. Romans chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. And may I pick up, please, chapter 8, verse 19. This is the wonderful chapter of the wonderful liberty that God gives us in His saving grace. What do I need to know? Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's a wonderful, like we did in Sunday school, for the future, God is going to finish us all off in our so great a salvation. Chapter 8, verse 18, here we are looking, and God's going to go and do a wonderful thing in the world, but in a world suffering. It isn't a picnic, being in the world, being in the body. In fact, The whole world is subject because of Adam's sin to the curse of sin. Verse 19. And the earnest expectations of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. The lion didn't willingly want to eat the lamb. The weather didn't need to be stormy and hurricanes. It didn't need to be. But God subjected it all. Hang on, let me keep going. Verse 20. And the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. God, it's to help us. Because the creature itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption and from the into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The lion, what do you know about the millennium? The lion will lay down with the lamb, etc., etc., etc. God's going to do a wonderful thing. The whole world would like to get rescued from eat and being eaten. The eater, eat and eaten. That's what the whole world is. We eat everything, something else eats us. That's our world. And God has made creation to help us. So all the problems we face with bugs and every disease and sicknesses and viruses and everything, all of that is to help us to wake up to our understanding of the world in which we live. It isn't a picnic. Therefore, picking up because, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves, we're looking for get rescued. We're looking to get stop it, the suffering, the heartache, the headache, disease, death, and all of the rest of it. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're looking to get it. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope, expectancy, anticipation. But hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, that does he yet hope for it. So God, here we are looking, going down the corridor of time. And all of these things are there. And therefore, do that one. Over to Genesis and chapter 3. What you just read in Romans chapter 8, you got to go way back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, picking up, if I may, chapter 3, and in verse 17. In judgment, Adam and Eve sinned, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, because you did this, cursed is the ground for thy sake. For thy sake, the little word, for thy sake, because of what you've done, the whole ground and the whole world is going to suffer. And we live in it. Say, why is the world like it is? Why are people, animals like they are? Because God has done it for our sake, that we would wake up and understand the earth and the ground is echoing, telling us, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. But we don't hear it. We don't listen to it. Now, so for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles, verse 18, shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Nothing's going to be easy. Till thou return unto the ground, and ye die, and go back to the dust. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You're going to be, if you don't wake up. And I didn't give you paradise to be in. I gave you a very, very world that is hostile to you, to wake you up. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, to help you. So why do we get all the pain, disease? God, you allowed it. Why do animals, why does the bear eat the boy? Why do they do that? God said, listen, are you paying attention? The world is looking. The bear is waiting to sit down with the lamb and have lunch. Do you understand? Waiting to have lunch with the bear. But you can't do it until God comes. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would. So here we are looking at God, and God's outworking. And in the process, over if I can, why we don't do that one. Over if I can, please, picking up in thought. Oh, in the light of that. Oh, yeah, that's a good thought. Thank you. In the light of that, just to show you this problem with having a body is a world. I'd read recently, before, but ever. In the process, the people that study bodies and all of that, in studying the bacteria in the lower, in your large intestine, it's inside of you, the tube inside of you. In studying that tube, they have discovered between 500 and 1,000 different kinds of bacteria in that. That's just what they've discovered, bacteria in your large, let alone the rest of your large interior. And all of it, all of them have awesome functions. And your body is full of bacteria. Every little square inch of you is full of it. Wow. So you think you're at peace. No, when you go to bed, you are one worn out person because the war is never quits. That's why you need to rest. Wow, it's just fighting and fighting and fighting. And that's how you stay alive. Why? Because the good guys are eating the bad guys inside of you. Do you understand? And if the good guys don't eat the bad guys and kill them, then you're going to be sick and die. So there has to be war, 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 war. Well, where's the peace? There isn't any. When you really sit down, it isn't. It's a false peace, a hypocrite peace. We think peace, we don't even know what the word means, peace. God is at peace. God gives peace. But we have no idea the awesomeness of the peace of God, the wonderful tranquility that transforms us. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, our immune system, the dynamic, think of the viruses and all of that, and the communication network, and that in the communication network, that and all of here's millions and millions of cells, all passing information to each other. God, you did something else. And has all these cells passing information to each other. And so when the thing comes in, here comes the microbes come in, and in the process, and they attack. They fight them. They're the bad guys. That's what your immune system's for, to fight the bad guys. And it fights. Not only is your immune system so good with the microbes and all that cells that it does, it stores up the information and remembers when you had mumps. It remembers when you had the chicken pox, etc. It remembers. And those immune cells are there. They never forget the enemy. So when the enemy comes in again into your life, they know. They immediately recognize the enemy. That's awesome. That's your immune system. That's why with mask on, you louse up your immune system. You want to breathe in all the germs. You want to breathe it all in. So what? That your immune system can be exercised so it develops strength. Unless you get strong back in the battlefield, you're going to get run over and you're going to lose the war. So you try to stay healthy and all that. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so within and without, we are not doing very good. On the inside of us, it's war. On the outside of us, it's war. And we call it peace because we feel good. And our pain, God gives pain to tell us something's wrong with it physically. God gives guilt to tell us something wrong mentally, spiritually. He gives pain and guilt. He gives mercy. And the word mercy is connected directly to misery and miserableness. And the mercy of God is to exercise and free you from being miserable. Miserable, miserly, miserable mercy to help us. So I didn't go very far, I just did a little. What do you know? There was nothing I could find that tells you it's a wonderful trip and everything's getting better. No, your body's gonna get more and more hit with all kinds of things. And as the global system works, the global system is what? They aren't fixing anything. All they're doing is letting everything function. As long as sin reigns continually, evil, the whole world is going to react to it. The weather-wise, weather, all of it is going to react. And that's what for? To awaken us that we need a wonderful, wonderful Savior to save us. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, to pick up the thought, over in Habakkuk, you know, Habakkuk 3:2 in that, what did you say, Habakkuk? As you looked out at the Nebuchadnezzar coming against Jerusalem, what did you say? In wrath, God, in your wrath, remember mercy. Back to mercy. Please remember mercy. It's coming, but please remember mercy. And if I can, over if I can, in the light of that, to Nahum. And in the book of Nahum. And remember, we get to Nahum. In the process, Nahum is at the same time Jeremiah, Habakkuk and Zephaniah, all four of them are right together. And here's Josiah the king. He's going to step off the scene, and Nebuchadnezzar, 605, is invading Jerusalem. Now, having said that, Josiah the king, there's going to be four bad kings, but Josiah is the last one even trying to believe. But then there's going to be all bad guys. So, in the process, Jeremiah is concerned. Assyria is going to come down. The great Assyrian army is going to come and get us. And he needed to be encouraged. The book of Nahum is to help Josiah and the people in Judah be encouraged about what? Don't worry about that great big nation of Assyria. Don't worry about them. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the El-Koshite. God, verse 2, is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, and great in power, and will not at all about acquit, be indifferent to the wicked. Remember what you read in Psalm 10. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, the storms, and in the storm and the clouds are the dust of his feet. God said, listen, I'm going to take care of him, the Assyrian army. What are you going to do? 612, Babylon and the other nation, Media, are going to attack. Here's the great city of Nineveh. Do you know Nineveh, if it's of interest to some of you, maybe? In Nineveh, when they go and attack Nineveh, as it were. Not Nineveh, when they go out there and attack the Assyrians in the process. The library had, wonderful library, 22,000 clay tablets of information. That was when they did them on tablet. 22,000 of poems, history, world history. Wow, what a find. And Nebuchadnezzar, not Nebuchadnezzar, but went in, and they took the Assyrians. So the Assyrians never be a threat to you, Josiah, because I'm sending the Babylonians, etc., Medes, in to take care of them. So don't worry about it. Now, God, are you conscious of what's going on? Absolutely. I'm not going to stop, though, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to stop Assyria. But I'm not going to stop Nebuchadnezzar. It's his time. It's his turn. It's his turn. Each nation and the corridor of time. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so here's the conditions and on planet Earth, and they aren't ideal. It isn't a picnic in the process. And God tells us to keep the Ten Commandments. He gives them, says you got to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, etc. But we aren't doing that. We don't do that. And so here we are, and the looking at things, the darkness and death reign. They don't go away, nothing changing, as it were. So in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, what are we to be reminded of, God? Now, this is us. This isn't Revelation 5, where the church is in heaven. They're all on the same page. They all got it. They see it as it is. And the terrible things God's going to do aren't so terrible at all. They're wonderfully made to make it come out good, to balance the scale, to put things in order, to make things right. It has to be. And we're all for the invasion. We're all for the terrible disaster on Earth. We're all for it. Here we are now on planet Earth, and are we understanding what's happening and where it's headed so that we are not overwhelmed, so that we're not being caught up, like we tried to say in the beginning. We're getting stronger, not weaker, as we watch things, and the young people haven't even seen it yet. You that are a little older can go way back to the 40s, the 50s, and coming forward and look at how the world has changed, how people have changed, how just society has changed. Wow! We see it. It's not going good, you see. And the young people say, I don't see anything wrong. That's because you have no history. You have no history. So now, having said that little bit, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, and you'd recall, Second Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I know we spent time just to remind us of the world in which we live. And we need that. I need to understand that so that I can take the hard things that are coming, the hard things that have been. I don't want to get overwhelmed by them. I want to see them. I understand. So that I'm going to be on the same page with God. God is going to do what he's going to do. He's doing what he's doing in his grace, but his wrath is coming. I want to be on the same page with God. And so therefore, God, what are you going to do? I live in this world. God said, listen, be of good courage. You remember as we in John 16 and 33, as we ended before his prayer, He said, be of encouragement, don't be, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and the world's going to be very troubling to you, tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome it. Therefore, as we did all that, and that's going to be said in Revelation 5. Now, here's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, reminding you and me, what is God doing to us to help us? Verse 3, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, encouragement. That's the word for the Spirit of God. He's the comforter, the one that comes to our aid, the one that comes to our side to help us. Now God, he's the God of, he's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us, verse 4, in all of our, what? Tribulation. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, squeezing, pressure, heartache, headache, flu, everything else. The dumb world you live in is what it is. And it is that. And God, you're going to leave us in it to be a what? A testimony. A testimony. We're in it. We got the same problems everyone else does. But you're going to be looking to God. He's the solution. He's going to make it right. The reason it's wrong is because of sin. The reason it's going to be right, because Christ died on the cross. So therefore, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation? In order that purpose, we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. There's the word again. By the comfort, how? By the encouragement wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, God's helping us understand the world. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to help you remind you, which you could do better in reminding me, of the world in which we live. What kind of world do we live in? You see. What kind of world? We need comfort. And God didn't take us out of it. He leaves us in it so that we have to go through. People get the flu and mumps and all the other stuff. And hard things and terrible things, they're all there. And the believer has to go through it to get stronger. The war has to be. The war isn't going away. I've got to fight the war. It isn't going to quit. I got to go. Yesterday was one battle. Tomorrow's another battle. I got to do it. I've got to do it. I understand God's allowing that. I'm looking to God in the midst of it. So people that live around me and know me and whatever should understand that I'm able to survive. I'm able to see it. I'm not making believe about anything. I'm seeing the reality and trusting the God who's the solution. Where am I going to get comfort and encouragement? From God. God has to save me and keep me in the midst of it. But God's going to let me get all of it. I'm in the middle of it. In order for what? That people will see. Is there a solution? Yes, God is the solution. In Revelation chapter 5, the solution, church in unison, on is the solution. On is the God who's worthy to put this together. In clarity, he's going to do it now. And without verse where you light there in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our hope, expectation, so our consolation, hope, consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So God, our consolation, our comfort, our encouragement is right there. So God, we're going to be wonderfully, wonderfully blessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And what are you going to do, God? So here we are going, and all the while, everything's going on, and the world needs to understand the clock and the calendar are going. They aren't stopping for anybody. And they're just going, and here we are, it's our turn on planet Earth to do what? To understand what's happening and to be encouraged and strengthened, to be showing of God's wonderful saving grace. He saves us from disease. He saves us from death. Death, passed from death unto life. He saves us. He's saving us. Wow, that's what he's doing. Your body's being eaten and eaten and eating. Biddy. And you're there. All of it's taking place. Where? Right in you. But hey, be of good courage. God died for the body. He said, it's my body now. My body. And they're going to do. For what? So that we can be encouraged in the news, bad news. Hard to find good news. Hard to find it. Now, 2 Corinthians, if I can, in chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 14. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, the fragrance, the odor of his knowledge by us in every place. He triumph in Christ and maketh manifest, clear, public, plain, simple, the savor, the flavor, the fragrance, the odor of his knowledge. How? By us in every place. We're able to say, God is able to save to the uttermost. And you don't sit there and say, well, and people say, why does this happen? Do you know what happened? I said, it's worse. We don't even know what's worse. We only know a little bit of what bad things are, because that's all we know. A little bit. Bad things are bad. They're badder than we know. But what are we going to do? We're trusting God. So a person comes to me and says, well, what kind of God is it? The kind of God is that's able to save you right now if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Otherwise, you're going to face the same world tomorrow and the next day without any help, without any life, without a relationship to get you through it. Christ is the good shepherd. He giveth his life for the sheep. So God, like David in all of it, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. I'm not trying to get out of the valley. I'm not, because we just read it last time in hind's feet in Habakkuk. God gives us hind's feet. It is, Nebuchadnezzar isn't going away. But Habakkuk, you can survive and show God's able to save in the thick and thin of it, no matter what it looks like. God is able to save to the uttermost. Wow. So that's a wonderful, wonderful message to help us. So in the process of all of that, God's going to go and do his wonderful thing. And we're to be overcomers. And God is going to go and help us understand that we live, Ephesians, chapter 5, about all the evil we looked at. You remember it. Ephesians chapter 5, picking up, please. And God is able to go and do a wonderful thing. Chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest, public, plain, by the light. And whatsoever doth make manifest, clear, so you can see, is light. Remember, you can't see without light. You can't see. How do you know that? All you got to do is close your eyes tight and cover them, and you can't see. A blind person can't see. They can't see. What's missing? What's missing? Light. Light makes you see. That's why everything, you know, physics and all that. That's why we have what we have. We see the colors and all that. The light. The light's making us see. Without light, we can't see. Therefore, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, a relationship that you need to have. Verse 15, see then that you walk, behave yourself. David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, most carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming, buying up the time. Why? Because the days are evil, and they aren't getting better. So therefore, Therefore, we're going to look to God to get us in his most wonderful way. Oh, back over to Revelation and chapter 5. And I hope you'll see it come together as we get along here. Revelation chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Think of what you just read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, about chapter 14. God leads us in triumph and showing a fragrance. We're showing in a lousy, stinky world, we're showing a fragrance of wonderful life. And therefore, 20 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials, bowls, full of odors, fragrance, which are the prayers of the saints. Prayers, the relationship we're to have. There's not, as you keep reading, you can't do it now, but as you keep reading, a wonderful united heart, God gloriously saves. Wow. Wow. I'm thinking of the man that was demon-possessed in Mark, and God healed him. And he had a sound mind. The demon had taken and made him very, very out of whack. But God saved him from the demons. And in the process, he had such a sound mind. He didn't want to be among the people anymore. He wanted to be with the Lord God. We're looking for your soon coming. But what did you say to the man? Go back home and be a witness in the dark world in which you live. Be a light and have a sound mind in a very crooked world. Be a clear thinking. Understand why things are what they are so that you can handle them properly. And the world will pay attention to you. They won't know what to do with you, but they'll pay attention. Somehow you've got it. And it isn't overwhelming you. The three guys just got blown up next to me. But I'm going to shoot that machine. Anyway, you get the idea. Going to do the job. Be strong and of good courage. All through the Bible. Be strong and of good courage. You won't make it unless you are. We've shared that how many times. We got to quit. I hope you got a little bit. We didn't get very far, and I can't go further without being too far. Because the next section, you need a little more time. So, God help us. Therefore, perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our Father and God, help us understand as we proceed so that we can have a peaceful heart in a very troubled world, so that we can have a heart, God, that rests on your finished work, that can enjoy a wonderful transformation as we are changed, as we grow, as we learn, as we understand that we're able to be strong and stronger. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very, very much in all, and for all that you're doing. So watch over us, help us in every way. Deal with our country and Israel and all of it as only you can. And our God will thank you in Christ's name. Amen.